A deacon had been given the opportunity to teach a Sunday school class that he had long waited for because he felt that the kids really weren't being taught the real deep things of the scriptures, the things that mattered when they left the church. And so he took over the class and he asked the kids a question. He said, "What do I have to do to get in heaven?" He said, "What if I sold my house and my car and I had a big garage sale and sold everything that I owned? Would that get me into heaven?" And at once, of course, the kids all yelled, "No, no, no." And so he said, "Okay, what if I cleaned the church every day? What if I mowed the lawn? What if I kept everything neat and tidy? Would that get me in heaven?" And of course, you know, the kids all got together and yelled, "No." And he said to them, "Well, what if I was kind to animals and gave candy to children and loved my wife? Would that do it? Would that get me in heaven?" And the kids again in unison yelled even louder, "No." And he said to them, "Well, what must I do to get in heaven?" And it was quiet. And then some kid in the back said, "You got to be dead." It's interesting how dumb we can look when we're trying to be deep. We end up looking a mile wide and an inch deep. Because if we're not really deep, we'll be shallow without even knowing it. In fact, studies say, and I know you don't want to hear any more studies, but studies say that we as a people across the board aren't deep. That most people live at a level of shallowness. The British Journal of Education Technology did a study in which they found, looking at people's use of the internet, that while they had the capability at their hands to really go deep and to learn greater things, that most of the people use the internet to engage in shallow searches. You know the searches, right? When someone says, "I wonder how much money Brad Pitt has. Oh, let me look that up." Or, what are the stats of one of my greatest sports people? Or what are the lyrics to a favorite song? That's the kind of stuff that people research. They don't really roll up their sleeves looking to go deeper than that. I was looking at some of the consequences of what happens to us as people when we don't go deep, when we become shallow. One, shallow people are easily manipulated. Shallow people draw wrong conclusions. Shallow people live more emotionally than logically. Shallow people say more foolish things. Shallow people depend on others for their happiness. Shallow people think more about stuff than people or the meaning of life. Shallow people are easily bored. Shallow people are less patient with others. Shallow people lack an understanding of the world. Shallow people are attention seekers. Shallow people are less generous, and shallow people know less about what they know. It's interesting, if you just hang on to those and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can almost hear it. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." And it's not like they hadn't been informed. They had been. The problem is they hadn't gone very deep with what they were told. And so they began to know less about what they knew. And in fact, what they knew had easily become distorted. You know, it's interesting. Paul could have written the same words today to the church of the United States, and I think through the church to the church throughout the world. Very few Christians, if you ask them about the Holy Spirit, can tell you a whole lot. Very few Christians, if you ask them about spiritual gifts, could tell you a whole lot. Very few people could tell you what their gifts are. Why? Because we've done Christianity, like everything else, at a very shallow level. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few verses to kind of prime the pump. But as we do, I want you to hang on to a principle as we look at these verses. The principle is this. It's very simple. We will only grow as deep as we go. We will only grow as deep as we go. We know that's true in education. We know it's true in relationships. That if I don't go deep, if we don't look to go deeper, we won't grow very, very much. We know it's true when it comes to just success in life, whether it's our health or wealth or whatever it is. If we're not willing to go deep, to come to a real understanding of things, we won't grow very much. I mean, think about it. We live in a world that almost, it seems like, gravity just works against us. Doing the hard things that we, in our minds, say are hard, but aren't, seems to be so difficult. You've heard of kind of my own little experiment, where in my conference room, I'll have a Bible and I'll have another book. And if I'm counseling somebody, I'll walk in the room. And guess which book they're reading? It isn't the Bible. Why is that? Because we live in a world that spiritually is broken. We live in a world where gravity seems to force us to lesser things, not greater things. And that's why we experience so much of the lesser things than the greater things. It happens on a spiritual level. It happens across the board to us. And it's what ultimately keeps us from growing deeper with God. This morning, as we look at these verses, as Paul talks about spiritual gifts, as he kind of begins his introduction, I want you to keep that in mind. In fact, as we look at these verses, if you keep that to the forefront, you not only learn what Paul is talking about, but you get a greater understanding of what had gone on with these people and what goes on with us today. Why we don't go very deep. Why we don't spend much time in devotion. Why we don't spend much time in reflection. Why we don't spend much time trying to dig deeper to put the pieces together of our lives. Because that's the whole purpose. To be sanctified in our hearts and in our minds to become more like Christ Jesus. And so we're going to begin by looking at verse 2. And we're just going to look at a few verses here. And this, Paul kind of lines up. He talks about verse 2, what you used to know, how you used to live. Look what Paul says. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Somehow, he says, when you were pagans. What's a pagan? Being a pagan really is a state of being. Being what? There are three primary things. One, it's a state of being, a state of blindness. When you look at the scriptures, and the scriptures talk about pagans, they're not talking about some pagan religion per se. They're talking about a state of blindness that people live in. And yeah, you can bring it into the religious realm. When we accepted Christ, God's Holy Spirit opened our eyes, opened our hearts, opened our minds, opened our ears, that we could see and hear and grasp what we couldn't before. But prior to that, we lived in a state of blindness. I love the illustration with the Apostle Paul when he is met on the Damascus Road. He becomes blinded for 3 days. And afterwards, the scales fall off his eyes. Well, that's a great picture of what happens to us when we go from a state of not knowing Christ to knowing Christ. When he says you were pagans, he says you lived in a state of blindness. He says you lived in a state of belief. The belief was a belief that you were on your own. That the only thing that mattered is the material. The only thing that mattered was survival. Thirdly, he says you lived in a state of behaving. Of behaving as a person living in survival, only caring about the material. No different, really, than how an animal lives. Freud said, and you don't hear me say this very often, okay? But a broken clock is right twice a day. So he was right that the average person lives to increase pleasure and decrease pain. And I think he's right. My dog lives that way too. Increase pleasure, decrease pain. It's to live at a very shallow level. Paul talks about their pagan state, and look what he says. That you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. That's so profound and so deadly. Because whether a person believes in God or not, we all worship. Let me explain that. We all worship because worship is an act of pointing our lives to what we see as having great worth. Let me say it again. Worship is an act of pointing our lives to what we see as having great worth. Why? Because it's in what we considered, in what we consider of great worth that we find purpose in life, that we find power, that we find hope. It's in those things that we lift up as most important, that we find our sense of purpose and of fit and of hope. When these pagans came to Christ, all that shifted. Before they came to Christ, what they pointed themselves to were things like power, pleasure, possessions, popularity. The same things that we pointed ourselves to. In fact, sadly, sometimes the trap we get into where we still point ourselves to. Most people in this world are living to work so that they can have the things that they want and through those things experience a sense of safety and a sense of serenity, a sense of peace. Of course, we all know those things don't provide it. Paul says that you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Idols are those things that we worship, that we point ourselves to. But they're idols because they don't point to the real God. And yet, we worship them, and they lead us astray. Think about it in this world. What does this world point us to? Love? No. This world doesn't know what it means to love. In fact, what this world considers to be loving can be very cruel. The loving thing to do in this world is to let people do what their hearts tell them to do. And yet, their hearts tell them to do all sorts of evil things. You know, I'm sure everybody's heard this past week of the whole new bill to expand abortion right up to delivery. Because somehow that's considered the loving thing to do. This world points us to things, but they're not the real things of life. This world points us to pleasure. In fact, let me see if I can find it here. Listen to this is Webster's Dictionary of Love. A feeling of strong or constant affection for a person. Attraction that includes sexual desire. A strong affection felt by people who have had a romantic relationship. A person you're in love with in a romantic way. That's what is considered to be loving. It becomes very, very emotional, very, very based upon appearance, and it's romantic, which is something we experience and feel, but not something we engage. This world can't point us to love. It can't point us to morality, because oftentimes it calls wrong right and right wrong. It can't point us to community, because we find violence on our streets and violence between nations. See, when we were walking as pagans, we were being influenced and led astray according to the ways of this world. That's why we were messed up. That's why we came to Christ, because at some point we came to the conclusion, my way doesn't work. At some point, God opened our eyes and we saw what a mess we were in, even though we didn't know it before that. But here's the problem. It's very easy, if we don't keep going deeper, to drift. That's just the way it is. If you don't go deeper, you'll drift in the opposite direction. Does that mean that you'll lose your salvation? No. It just means that you'll mess up your life and probably the lives of the people around you. Yeah, you know, when I was listening to Katie's presentation, I love the fact that she's always willing to go deep. To say, yeah, we'll prove it. To do the work so that you know what you know. We won't grow if we don't go deeper. What stops you from doing it? What keeps you stuck living only the things you used to know, but not going and growing any deeper in the things that you should know? What stops you from reading your Bible? What stops you from going to Bible study? I'm always amazed. Sunday school and Bible study only gets maybe 10% of the church. We think it's so hard to push against the things of this world, and yet our lives become so much easier when we do. When our priorities get straightened out. And yet, gravity in this world pushes against us. But it doesn't have to be that way. Those are the things you used to know. In verse 3, Paul moves to the things you should know. Look what we read. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is the Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So what is it that we should know? Well, Paul's saying in those verses this. What you should know is this. Everything points to Christ. Everything points to Christ. You see, there were some who were around the Corinthians at this time. Because they hadn't gone deep, they began to speak words of lies and distortion. And so they took what they knew and they began to twist it. And they began to say that Jesus was a wonderful guy. But you need more than just Jesus to be saved. You need to know deeper spiritual things that only we know, but we'll be happy to tell you. There were those who even went around saying that Jesus really was a failure. He was a curse. He was just a man. He wasn't God. He couldn't save you. He was at best an example. And they began to buy into it. They began to go with this mentality, it's Jesus plus. We do that, don't we? It's Jesus plus psychology, or it's Jesus plus money, or it's Jesus plus position. Jesus is good, but these other things matter just as much. And look what Paul says, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord. Everything points to Jesus, or it doesn't. Why do we need to go deeper? Because the deeper you go, the more you find out that everything of your faith connects to everything of your life. You can go to my office. I got volumes and volumes of books on every subject, really, medical, psychology, sociology, the kind of standard humanities that you find in colleges. But I'll tell you the truth, and I've said to people before in that, and I'm not saying this just as some sort of spiritual cliche, but it's true. There's nothing I've read in any of those books when it comes to how to live your life that you can't find in the scriptures. In fact, what you find in the scriptures, of course, is far superior. Because it's the creator of life. It's the creator of this world. It's a manufacturer of all things telling you this is how all things come together. And yet we'll spend time doing puzzles and Sudoku and all the other stuff that people do, wasting their time. Because they look at, well, time spent in the scriptures, that's heavy stuff, and I'm just not in a heavy mood right now. It's not about being in a heavy mood, because when you do it, your mood lightens, and your mind becomes strengthened. In these verses, Paul also gives a good principle that you need to know. When it comes to spirituality, if it doesn't point to Jesus as a son of God, if it doesn't point to God, Jesus being fully God and fully man, then it's not of God. We see people today who study all sorts of religions, or they'll read all sorts of other religious books and thinking that it's bringing them insight into God. And the truth is this. If it doesn't point to Christ, then it's not of God. All things point to Christ. All things. If it's going to make sense, it points to Christ. Yeah, it could be a general truth and idea that's in the world that's real, but it only becomes real and relevant when it points to Christ. Paul speaks about spiritual gifts. He speaks about Jesus and he speaks about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's no spiritual gifts without the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into this more in the coming weeks, but let me just say, what are spiritual gifts? They're supernatural endowments of God's Holy Spirit, which by God's Spirit are divine means of ministering to his people and to the world around us. True spiritual gifts are given by God to strengthen and manifest oneness, harmony, and power. I love the words of John MacArthur. Listen to what he writes. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry, characteristics of Jesus Christ that are to be manifested through the body corporate, just as they were manifested through the body incarnate. You see, the Corinthians knew of spiritual gifts because they knew of Jesus. They knew of the miracles that he did. They had heard of some of the things that the apostles were doing. And yet, because they didn't dig deep, because they didn't understand that the gifts that applied to them were to be lived out by them, that the power given them in the Holy Spirit was to be activated. It's interesting, when we talk about the church, most people think about a building, an institution. The truth is, the church is people who have accepted Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit, and who live out their spiritual gifts. And if we don't live out our spiritual gifts, then the church becomes broken. The church only becomes so much effective. That's why when Paul is writing to them, he's writing with a great burden on his heart. The burden of knowing, if these people don't start going deeper, we're going to lose the church. It won't be effective. Because as much as they might believe and have accepted, they stopped. They only went so deep. And as we've gone through the letter of 1 Corinthians, we've seen what's happened. They have become shallow, selfish people. And that's what happens to us. If we don't go deeper, we don't grow much wider. And that's Paul's plea in these verses. In fact, he pulls it all together by saying, there are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Everything comes back to Jesus. And you can only connect the dots when you understand. When you open yourself to his Spirit, when you study his word, when you care to know more about him, you know more about yourself and the world around you. So what does it look like for you, for me, to go deeper? I want you to think about this for a minute. Just close your eyes right now. What would it look like for you to grow spiritually deeper? You become wiser. You become kinder. You become stronger emotionally and psychologically. You become gentler. You become confident. You become more loving and more generous. You become like Jesus. Open your eyes. What else could be more important? We've got to be so careful because we live in a world that keeps everything shallow. And we get tricked into thinking that if I'm on top of this stuff, I'm okay. And we don't realize we're giving up so much more. And when we find times of crisis and we say, why did this happen? I believe in God. Why is my life less effective? How did I get into this mess? Because we are living shallow. And that's not God's desire for us. So what does it mean to live deep? Let me just give you four things to think about. One, it means to read. To take God's word and to read it. Don't read about it in some book that throws a few verses, but actually read it. It will speak to you. And that means you take time to be alone. That you understand it's important. You take time to have breakfast. You take time to read the paper. You take time to do all sorts of things that don't help you. Breakfast helps. All for my nurses out there. But the truth is, if you don't feed on God's word, you're going to struggle to do life. Here's one. You take time to reflect. What does that look like? It means you look at what you've learned and you ask yourself the question, how does this change my life? What should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? What new ways should I be thinking about the world? What new ways should I be thinking about God? You reflect, you think, which is becoming such a lost art. And then you apply it. Apply means go and try, put it into practice. But really, go and try. Say to yourself, this is what I've learned. This is how it needs to shape my life. And today, this is what I'm going to do. Tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do. And if you have to journal and put it in a book, you know, there are no greater truths than the ones that we look back on that we've learned from being with God that become treasures to us. I have a friend of mine who is trying to reach out with to his kids on a deeper level. And so he's doing this journaling thing where first he gets the journal and he writes in it just some of the deep things that he's been learning of life and himself and others, things that God has showed him in his word. And then he passes the journal on to his kids. And he asks them to respond or to write what they think. And he's doing it with each one of his kids, and they're all adults right now. They're all, you know, in college. But it's just a great way to force yourself to go deeper and to share depth with your kids and to have an intimate relationship with them. Or maybe it's just journaling for yourself to just to hear God clearly. Because my experience is it's only when it goes through the brain to the hand, over the fingertips to paper that you really get it. And it means to pray, to ask God for the strength and the power and the conviction and commitment to go and to do it. And the best way to know if you've done it, at the end of the day, just takes a little bit of time alone and take stock of what did I do and did I do it? You see, when you look at the Corinthians, they're just like us, but you see how messed up they are. Why? They want to keep life shallow. And there's no life in that. We live lives that sometimes aren't any deeper than the way our dogs live life. And God has so much more for us. The power of opening ourselves to His Spirit and risking and doing things that stretch us, in which we learn and grow. You know, one of the things I love from my daughter about that presentation, it stretched her. It made her think. It made her pray. It made her to go out and test and try and then pass it on to us to say if this is any value to you. What will you do this week to go deeper? I promise you, if you do, you will grow much wider and much taller. And the world and the church will benefit from it. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father,